controlling it.
Yes.
Yeah. And you mentioned an illustration that he gives in the book. He gives a lot of illustrations that are really helpful to make different analogies and points and to give us spiritual truth. Yeah, there's a lot. And I think I read somewhere that there's 20. About creation, different elements of creation that he pulls out. Today, time's up ahead, we'll look at a couple of those. So yeah, there's definitely a lot of illustrations that are given, very practical illustrations for us, and that's kind of goes along the line of what I put down was wisdom and godly living. I think as you read throughout the book, you see a lot of rich application for believers of, hey, these are some action items that you can take in your walk with the Lord as you grow in the Lord. And I think it's very practical, very helpful for us. Another thing I noticed in the early chapters is unity among believers. It talks about how there's partialities dealing with that. There's jealousy later on in the book. And so I think that unity among the saints is definitely addressed. And it answers a couple of important questions you may have, or you may have for other people that you know, is how do I know if I'm a true Christian, if I really know the Lord? And what role do works play in salvation and saving someone? And this book answers those questions. Maybe there's somebody you know you're wondering about, or maybe yourself. Maybe you're not sure where you're at. This book is really helpful, and that talks about the fruit of salvation. And that's a really helpful, common, prevalent theme in the book. Last time we looked at several aspects of trials. Just in review, we'll go over kind of the early part of the chapter and just review that before we jump into the section today. Just to give you a brief outline of James chapter 1, if you have your handout for those that are here in person. If you're not here, you can just write these things down. We're going to get through most of these today, hopefully. I just kind of did a rough outline, and you could do a number of different, you could kind of title different sections different things, but this kind of made sense to me as I was studying it, is in verses 1 to 6a, so 6a being the first half of the verse, kind of, I would say that's speaking of staying afloat in trials. That's what we looked at mostly last time that I was teaching, and then 6b, verses 6b to 8, is the danger of failing the test of trials. In verses 9 to 12, we see the believer's steadfast hope. And in verses 13 to 18, we see God's rightness in trials. So you could say God's righteousness, his justice. Really, that God is good. And it talks about how every good and perfect gift comes down from God, from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. So God is good. And that's an encouragement to these believers that are suffering. This is not God doing something evil. He is a good and great Father. And we'll look at that today, even in some of these early verses, that God is a good God, and we can trust and hope in him. And then in verses 19 to 27... I put down responding to the word as a general theme. It talks about being doers of the word and not merely hearers and receiving the word implanted. It really just emphasizes the importance and vital role that the word of God plays in our walk as believers. And if you think about Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about the fact that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the soul, through the bone and marrow. And it talks about the power and vital necessity of the word in our lives. I think these verses bring that home for us in the end of chapter 1. We won't get there today, though. So if you have a handout and you're like, hey, I don't see that on my handout, that's because we're not getting there today. But just so you have it, you're welcome to write that down. And if we get there one day, we will look at that. In this section that we looked at last time, we looked at several aspects of trials. We looked at the mindset in trials and the certainty of trials. The certainty of trials was emphasized in verse 2, where he says, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So he's saying these will happen. Saying when you meet them. And actually, many of his audience were already experiencing these trials, but we can take it as a believer. If you're not in a trial, you will be in one at some point, and likely you can remember trials you've been through. And so he's saying that if you're a true believer, you will experience trials, you will experience difficulties. And so they will happen, so we see the certainty of them. And he goes over the mindset of trials, and one phrase I've heard that's really helpful is to keep the eternal perspective in mind. I think that sums up the idea that he's getting at in verses 3 and 4, is keeping the eternal perspective in mind. Because I think sometimes, I know for me personally, and I think for most people, we would say, you can get kind of stuck in like viewing circumstances through a very small window and through just your lenses or what you can see visually, and get distracted by maybe your feelings or emotions or just what you desire to see in a situation. And what we have to know is God is looking at and working out things in our lives for our eternal benefit. And so I think it's vital that we keep the eternal perspective in mind. And he wants these believers to know in verses 3 and 4 that these difficulties that you're going through are for your spiritual good, your spiritual endurance. In verse 3, the testing of your faith produces spiritual endurance, and that testing of your faith is really a summing up of what a trial is. It's a test that leads to a result. So you can either fail the test, which we'll talk about today, of a trial, and sin against God and doubt him, be this doubting man, or you can respond well and receive the benefit, the fruit of the trial, and that produces steadfastness, endurance, and godly character, and becoming more like Christ. In verse 4, it ends with saying that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And if you are familiar with NIV translation, it would say that you would be mature and complete. And so really what it's talking about and getting at is that your character would be without fault. It's a very similar idea to being above reproach. And that's the idea that verse is carrying, is that these trials result in a very positive, good benefit for you. And he's encouraging them to remember that. And that's how they can have joy. That's how they can have this peace in the midst of a storm, is that they're seeing the heavenly eternal perspective and what God is doing in those trials. So that should be an encouragement for you. As you go through difficulty, or when you go through that difficulty, you can be prepared that, hey, I'm thinking about what God is doing, the result spiritually in the midst of these circumstances, that I may not fully understand all the details, and maybe I never will, but I do know these truths are always going to be steady. And that's the blessing of God's word, right? Yeah. Is it's 100% true, and it's always, always helpful for us in any circumstances. Like, I may not know all of the circumstances that each of you go through, but we know someone who does. God does know them intimately, and that's a blessing to know that for sure. In verse 5, we kind of touched on last time, and so I won't review that. We're just going to kind of read you that verse. But today, since we just finished our review, we'll jump right into the main section. Today, we will see God, through James, give us several vivid analogies in illustrating spiritual truth for us. And we talked about how James uses many of these pictures throughout the book. Join me in gleaning from James' powerful message he wrote down for these people as he was guided by the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot of rich truth here. So let's jump right into section for today, reading verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So James wants to remind his readers that he's reminding them they lack wisdom, they will lack wisdom. This isn't a question. It's not a question like, hey, do you lack wisdom? Then do this. No, it's really a statement of fact. You will lack wisdom, or here's what you do when you lack wisdom, as you will. It's very similar to 1 Peter chapter 1, where it talks about, if necessary, if you've been distressed by various trials, then etc. It's the same idea in the Greek. He's not saying, oh, in case you have trials, then do this, or this is what God is doing. He's saying, no, you will have them. It's a matter of fact. It's the same thing in verse 5. Do you have a comment, Matt?
Yeah, just that. But if any of you lacks wisdom, it's like when you experience this and you're lacking wisdom. So it's like you're saying, you will be lacking wisdom. And yeah. That's why you need God.
Yeah, exactly. And so he's giving you the answer now. One of the things that that sometimes if you read the Proverbs or other books in the Bible, you might see wisdom used in different ways. And even if we think about wisdom in our world, sometimes it's, when I was younger, I thought of wisdom as being mere facts. Like, okay, I'm really smart on a subject. Like, maybe I can write a computer program. I can build a really cool Lego set. I'm wise. You know, but that's not really what the idea behind wisdom that he's getting at here. It's actually, it is the God-given understanding that enables a person to avoid the paths of wickedness and to live a life of righteousness. In this context, wisdom is understanding the nature and purpose of trials and knowing how to meet them victoriously. That's a quote from the Expositor's Commentary, but it's just a good definition of what wisdom is. It's really just the understanding of God's perspective and being able to apply that practically in your day-to-day life. Some people use this verse very broadly. I think it's important to take it in context. And in context, this is about suffering. So he's saying wisdom on how to respond to these difficulties, how to understand what God is doing, and to be able to obey his word. This is the prayer God wants you to bring to him, is for wisdom. And I want you to note at the end of this verse, or near the end of this verse, it says, and he let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, I want to take a moment to think about this phrase of to give to all generously without reproach. So reproach isn't really a word we use too often in the English language. I don't personally, and I don't really hear it often. So you might just run by that really quick, or maybe your translation has a more modern word for that. But I think the best definition of that is without finding fault. So if you're a believer today, you've been washed clean of your sin. Positionally, you're made perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ, right? You are no longer bound by sin. But does that mean that you're practically perfect? The answer is no. None of us, we would all, honestly, I'm not, none of us are practically perfect, okay? And we make mistakes. We sin against God's law, really, and disobey him and sin against God. Even as believers, but we're forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're seen positionally perfect by God the Father. But we may be tempted to think, oh, because I messed up or because I've sinned against God, he may not be as willing to answer my prayers, right? Because I'm imperfect and I struggle, and God sees that. He knows my very thoughts. This is an encouragement to that God doesn't, God wants us to come to him. He's not looking back at sins that you've committed saying, hey, Joseph is the sinful man. He just had pride towards his wife the other day. I'm not going to hear his prayer or something like that. You know, that's not the God we serve. He's a loving God who desires for us to grow and to experience these fruits that he's speaking of, and to experience the wisdom and understanding that God has in different situations. As we think about this, I want you to kind of in your mind consider this infinite source of wisdom that God is. He's not limited in what he can give us. And in Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about he's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Okay, so he's given us freely. There's nothing that God hasn't given us through Jesus Christ. He's given us every spiritual blessing. Okay, that's amazing. And he wants us to experience that now, through his Holy Spirit and through the fruits of the Spirit. We can grow in those things. So I think it's important to consider that fact as we read this verse and we think about that God's willing to give wisdom without reproach towards us and generously. Now, if you wouldn't mind, turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. And this, I think, is a really cool illustration of the heart of God towards the believer. Okay, we often, if you grew up in a godly household, or maybe you know of godly fathers in your life, oftentimes we can look at those men and just be just thankful for them, even especially around Father's Day, but even throughout the year, just godly dads and great dads that we had or have, and that's wonderful. But this section talks about how even human fathers are imperfect, but God is this amazing perfect father, and he's way above any example, and we expect a certain level of godliness or goodness in human fathers, but God is the ultimate example of a perfect father, and he far exceeds anything that we can think of. We would never expect a human father to treat their their son really poorly. But just in the same way, we wouldn't expect God to, and God's so much greater than any human father. So let's read verses 7 to 11 as he talks about this. It says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Very similar idea to what James is getting at here, I think, right?
The same verse, not 7, as in James.
Yeah, yeah, it's a very similar idea there. That's just a really good reminder of the heart and character of God towards believers, and that should be an encouragement to you. Going over to verse 6, we're going to jump into the first part of this verse, and he's going to talk about our posture that we ought to have in this prayer. So he talks about God's side of it, God's perspective, and his desire to give us wisdom, but that doesn't mean that we can ask in whatever attitude we see fit, okay? God has his commands about how we ought to come before him. And first, it says here what that attitude is, what that posture is. In verse 6, it says, "But let him ask in faith." So he says that this is the attitude that we ought to have towards God in our prayers, is one of faith. Now, I think faith is a very core and instrumental part of each and every believer, is our faith. And really, a simple definition of faith would be a belief in things that are unseen. Hebrews 11, verse 1 might have come into your mind very quickly, and where it talks about that, about what faith is, and it encourages us of these men and women, great men and women of faith, after that verse. So if you want to maybe some other time look back in that section, that's a good illustration of faith. I think it's hard to separate faith from humility. I think faith by definition involves humility. It's trusting in what God says, things that you can't physically see, and humbling yourself to admitting that you need God and you believe in him. So this faith that he's referring to in verse 6a here, it's not just an action. Okay, I'm gonna have faith. I'm gonna work really hard to do this. No, it's a heart attitude that stems from being a born again believer and trusting in God, having the Holy Spirit. And it's something we can grow in, though, and having more and greater faith. But I think it's a reminder to us of the heart attitude we ought to have in faith, in our prayers. In verse 6b, he's going to shift gears a little bit, and I titled this section, verses 6b to 8, "The Danger of Failing the Test of Trials." Okay, we've talked about the blessings of trials and the right attitudes and mindsets to have in trials. Now he's going to switch over to this warning, okay? This is a strong and clear warning, okay, of failing the test of trials. We talked about how trials are meant to be a test unto a result, so which can result in sanctification or can result in failed temptation, which would result in sin, right? And so he's going to talk about that danger of how we respond, or how one might respond to difficulty. He says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." This is a very, very clear text that is giving us a clear depiction of a doubting man. Okay, this man is really, it talks about here as who doubt. This person is a double-minded man. So really, just has two minds, two separated desires. One is for himself. One is for on the surface for God, for oh, I believe in God. It's an external version of faith of, okay, I agree with God verbally, but inside I'm really going my own way. One thing I thought of was how in the scriptures it speaks about how one cannot serve God and wealth. You can't go two different directions. But this man is really, by default, he's not stable in his faith. he's doubting, he's asking God for something, but the very next minute he's doubting God's character. Maybe in his actions he's living in a way that's contrary to who God is. He's not stable. And this is the opposite of what your life would look like as a believer. And I think this illustration, this first illustration that James gives, is very straightforward for us. And it says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Now, this is not referring to a single wave, but rather a barrage of waves, or a steady tossing and turning of the waves. So this is unstable ground. It's the opposite of maybe a ship that's being built on the shore. It's stable. It's set. It's there, a building that's set on solid ground. This is like a boat that's out in the water, and it's just being blown around by stormy seas. And if you think about a very close example to this is in Luke chapter 8, verse 24, when the disciples were out in the Sea of Galilee with Jesus, and Jesus is in the hull of the ship sleeping. And there's this big raging storm. These waves are beating against the boat. And the disciples are fearing for their very life. And they are very concerned. And that's the exact same Greek word that we see here, referring to this wave, this surf of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. And that's the analogy he's giving here, is that instability. Versus, you can think of the parable that Jesus gives of the man who builds his house on a rock. And that's a depiction of a believer, is that it's stable and solid. This is a depiction of someone who is doubting God, doubting who God is. And how can this man, it says in verse 7, for that person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. How can this man who is unstable in himself, in his faith, is not trusting in God, not believing God, just giving lip service to God, how can he expect that God would give him anything? He can't expect that. That's what James is saying. Not only that, James distances himself from this man. He says, for that person, I'm not even associating with that person, okay? I'm not there, okay? This is where you don't want to be. And your translation might say, for that man, and ESV, it's that person. He's distancing himself from that person. And he's saying he will not receive anything from the Lord. And one commentator notes, the point to be enforced is that the doubter is as insecure and unsteady as a boat rocked in turbulent seas. Now, I want you to take home as you consider these verses, this dire and strong warning of this doubting man. Okay, he's writing primarily to believers that I think have suffered under persecution, but it's very like I'd say there's definitely people in this group of people that could be false professors that would say they would have the lip service, but ultimately they don't love God from a pure and genuine heart. They're just going through the motions. And I think James is really challenging those that are reading this letter. If you are in this position of like where you just don't have any peace, you're struggling day after day in your faith. You're like, hey, I believe it, but then practically there just doesn't add up. He's warning you that this is a dangerous place to be. And really, he's giving a clear depiction. You're unstable in all of your ways. This double-minded man who is not exercising this humble faith that he just referred to. It's the opposite of that. And so if you're that person and you're listening today to this lesson, I'd encourage you to really come before God with a humble heart and recognize your sin before him. And turn and repent from your sin and obey God and confess that and believe in Jesus Christ and God in the flesh who came to pay the price that you deserve to pay. I think that's a warning to anyone who's in that boat. Or maybe you know someone who you say, hey, I'm concerned about my friend, or maybe a family member. They sort of say they believe in God, but I know them pretty well and I see some things that I don't think they quite add up, and I don't see fruit in their life. Maybe this is a good indication of there's no ability for someone to be in both camps. You have to be all in, complete surrender into Jesus Christ and to his teachings and who he is. And that's fruit that will be produced from true saving faith. There's no question about that. And these next verses, and one final thing I want to mention about this is, it's not the direct application of this, but I think if you are going through difficult circumstances and maybe you sense that you're growing to have a bitter attitude towards God, I'd encourage you to think about the truths of this chapter in this book that's encouraging us of God's goodness, and even read to the end of the chapter and think about God's faithfulness, his good and perfect gifts that he gives us, and all the, because he's given us every tool we need to be able to endure bad circumstances. They're all there. You just have to be willing to come to him for them. So I'd encourage you, if you're maybe in that camp of, you know, I'm not in this settled doubt, but I have some doubt, and maybe you're struggling. That's not what he's referring to here. But if you're in that camp, then, you know, come to the Lord with a humble heart, and I think he will hear you and help you. And I think that's something to consider as we read through this. Just the importance of not having any doubt, and if you're struggling, to go to the Lord for help with that. Continuing on, let me catch up on my notes here. They're kind of going all over. All right, in verses 9 to 12, I would label this section the believer's steadfast hope. Now, in some translations, verse 9 starts with the word but, so I think it's clear that he's contrasting against the unstable doubting man, and he's giving, I think, number one, an encouragement to these believers of the heart attitude that they either are having or can have in the midst of their material circumstances, okay? Because we talked about how there's potential that many of these people have been displaced from their homes. Possibly they were doing pretty well in the cities that they were, but now they've been forced to leave and evacuate, and possibly have even experienced poverty as a result of that. I think this would be an encouragement to these believers of their unity in Jesus Christ, and also the blessing that they get to enjoy in having a genuine walk with Christ, and the encouragement that they enjoy with God, even in the midst of their circumstances. I think even going back to the steadfastness and the effect of these trials, I think these people would be encouraged that their material circumstances may not be great, or maybe they are really good. Maybe some of them are wealthy, doing well financially, well off. Regardless of that, they have oneness in Christ, unity in Christ. We even talked about how that theme runs through the book in some ways. And I think he's encouraging these believers. But let's go ahead and read verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls off and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So I think in verse 1, he speaks of this brother, this lowly brother. So we've talked about how the majority of the audience is believing. So he says, brother, let the lowly brother. And the question would be, what does lowly mean here? And in the following verse, he talks about this rich man. So I think the lowly is really just his external material circumstances are lowly. He's poor. He doesn't have a lot. But this is a brother in Christ saying, boast in his exaltation. Now, what does boast mean here? What is this? And some in your translations, maybe the word that you have is to glory. The phrase you have is to glory in your high position, okay? Now, the best way to think of that is to take pride in. So James is saying, let the lowly brother, let him take pride in his exaltation. What is that exaltation? I think the best interpretation of this would be his position with Jesus Christ. The blessing that he has knowing God. So that even though his circumstances are not good, he's exalted in the eyes of Christ, and he gets to enjoy this relationship with Christ, these fruits that are coming out of his trials, and looking forward to being glorified with Christ even. He has great blessing in his walk with Christ. And I think James knew the steadfastness under trial he previously called for is furthered when a believer correctly evaluates their circumstances. So these different people, in verse 10, there's this rich man, says in the rich man and his humiliation. So he has to also evaluate his circumstances. Now, I think he's connecting back he doesn't need to repeat the word brother because he already just used it, and he's continuing on. He's saying this rich brother is the glory in his humiliation. Okay, what does that mean? I think that means that this man is doing well to adopt the right perspective in the midst of his circumstances of being wealthy, really rich. And I think if you're here today, I think most of us in America are well off in the greater context of the whole world. We're doing pretty well, even though maybe the economy's not as great as we would like right now. And I think we're very blessed. And I think encouragement here is, as a wealthy Christian, you would do well to adopt the mindset Solomon points out in Proverbs. In chapter 11, verse 4, Solomon says, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath." And in Proverbs 11:28, "Whoever trusts in his riches will fail or will fall." To be able to come to Christ, the wealthy person has to have gotten past the great stumbling block of their self-sufficiency and the pride that stems from that. Okay, so this rich man, this rich brother, is to take pride in the fact that he's been humbled. Like, his material circumstances don't matter anymore. They've been taken away, right? All that matters is his walk with Christ, and that's what he's holding to. And he understands, as this picture gives us, that his life is very fleeting. And in other sections of Scripture, like, life is referred to as a breath, like a vapor. Yep, you got it. And I think that gives us a good idea of, like, the brevity of life. I think we all think about it from time to time. And as a born-again believer, as a Christian, you know where you're going. You look forward to that day when you get to go to be with the Lord. And I think for these believers, really, no matter what circumstances they are in, it's really the equalizer is Christ. This lowly, poor brother is able to boast in his salvation, the fact that he's been carried out of that. And this rich man, his circumstances no longer, they don't give him an advantage over the other people in the eternal sense. And he recognizes that. And he recognizes that, like a flower of grass, he will pass away. And James gives this depiction of this grass, this wild flower. Its flower falls off and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man pass away in the midst of his pursuits. I think that's as I was growing up, sometimes my parents would be like, "Hey, all of you kids, go outside for a couple hours and play." And sometimes I would see all these little dandelions. I don't know, here in North Carolina, I was like 10 and seeing all these little dandelions. And one day I'd see them and maybe a few days later it would be gone. I'd be like, "What happened?" And it was the same thing. Like, the sun, it was very hot during the summer, and it would die, it would be gone. And another illustration of this might be Jonah. You think of the plant that grew up over him, and he was very happy about that plant. And then very quickly it died, and he was very unhappy about that. But illustrating the idea of this plant that comes up and is gone very quickly. And that's the idea that James is getting at with this wealthy man. And that his life is really, really short. But I hope this section is really just an encouragement to you in your walk with the Lord. He just gave the strong warning, and now he's going back to these suffering saints and encouraging them of this right understanding of their circumstances and really the unity that they have in Christ. I think this should be an encouragement to you. And really, these right, we see different tests throughout the book of, like, real genuine faith. I think their attitudes in these circumstances really show or give a good index of their spiritual condition. All right, they see these things, and they see it through the lens of Scripture. That's what we want to do as believers. What I want to do is, like, see things through the eternal perspective, so I'm not caught up in, "Oh, this circumstance is horrible, and, like, I'm having a really tough time because of it," instead of, you know, understanding what God is doing and trusting in Him. That's not to take away, like we talked about last lesson, that the difficulty of things. He's not saying rejoice in the pain you're going through. He's saying rejoice in the effect of it, and that's what we rejoice in. But that's all I have for this. I did want to jump into just a few practical questions as we close. It looks like we've got a few more minutes here, so I'm right on track. But just some questions to ask yourself. I've kind of been asking myself these questions in preparation for this lesson, and hopefully they'll be helpful for you. Maybe if you're with family or you're hanging out with family tonight or this week, I mean, ask each other these things, talk about this, like, what do you think about this? And I think it's really good kind of conversation starters, and hopefully will be a blessing to you. But are you the doubting man who is unstable like the waves of the sea? Or are you like the faithful believers who are focused on the Lord no matter what material circumstances they may be in? God desires complete surrender. You sense that in your own life? I'd encourage you to go to God's word and understand the gospel and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe in your life you're struggling to have the right perspective, and let these words be an encouragement to you as a believer to trust in the Lord and trust in his goodness and who he is in the midst of your circumstances. Brothers and sisters, how's your prayer life? This is an important one. Are you depending on the Lord for wisdom that you need daily and trusting him to be working out all things together for your good? You could go read the chapter. One of my favorite is Romans 8 in the New Testament. If you go back a number of books, I think that really gets at this point of trusting in God and salvation, that he's working all things together for your good. And I think in your prayer life, are you going to the Lord for wisdom? All right. If you're not, then that's possible. That's indicating that you don't have the right heart attitude towards the Lord, that you know you need it. James has pointed out to us, you need wisdom. You will need wisdom. Are you going to the Lord for it? Or are you getting the help that you need or what you think you need in other things? Are you going to other avenues for this joy? God, what? Yeah, going to other places, maybe some different people that have strange ideas that are definitely opposed to Scripture. Yeah, definitely. But, I mean, you could even think about distractions, right, versus going to the source. And we talked about the source of wisdom being God and how great of a source that is and how he wants to answer our prayers and cries for wisdom. Do you believe that he's a loving father, that he has your best interests in mind when you're going through difficulties? I think this highlights, and as you read further in the chapter, you'll see even more. God does, and he talks about in verse 12, which we didn't have time for today, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Okay, so God is saying there are many blessings that you'll receive for this. God is a good father. He's not just like evil, okay, like dictators that we can think of that are. God is perfect and loving. All right, last question to conversation just to think about. Do you often think about the great position that you have in Christ? Do you take pride in it? Now, this one's very convicting, I think, for me even, and I think it should be convicting for all of us, of like understanding that should be our most valuable possession and thing in your life is your relationship with Christ. I think of different people that I know that I'm constantly hearing about their testimony towards others, that they're constantly looking for opportunities to share that with other people. That, to me, is the definition, like, of taking pride in your faith, in your walk with Christ. I think that would be the last thing to think about. God, as we've mentioned several times, God demands complete surrender. And it's such a blessing to know Jesus Christ and to be able to share that message with other people. I would encourage you to think about that. And like, even in your day-to-day walk, are you taking pride in Christ? And is that your central focus through everything? Busy times right now, I don't know about you, I'm very busy. There's a lot going on. Baby on the way, which I'm excited about. And, you know, sicknesses going around and all the holidays, stuff you're preparing for, Christmas and New Year's, everything. But just make sure that you're thinking about, I think it's a reminder for me of, like, thinking about Christ is the most valuable thing and keeping that central in your life. All right. I've been talking a lot. I haven't asked a lot of questions. Does anybody have any thoughts or questions or comments in conclusion? Anyone online, Kevin?
Yes, everyone.
Everyone?
I mean, questions.
Oh, any questions, no.
Okay.
I would say that, I mean, the questions that you proposed at the end is more of like a self-examination, you know, time, which is always good.
Amen. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll finish up for tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of your word and just the reminder and the encouragement as believers of seeing what God is doing in difficulties and trials, and the fact that you are working out great things spiritually in our lives through difficulties and trials that we all go through. And thank you for the challenge as well for those that don't know you, to really examine, are you this doubting man, and pray for us as we are out in the world, that we'd be lights to those around us that don't know you. I know that all of us can think of people in our lives that we're close to or are familiar with that don't have a walk with you, and pray that we'd be a light to them and be seeking opportunities to share with them truths from your word. And thank you again for this time that we have to meet together and just encourage one another just during the busyness of the week to take a break and just really concentrate our thoughts, fix our thoughts on who you are and your character. Thank you for this book. Thank you for the word of God that we can be enlightened and refreshed in, and pray that we would not just hear this and go about our week and really just let it go out and ignore your word, but that we would really accept it and take it in and think about ways we can apply this in our day-to-day lives. Thank you again for this time. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen. Yeah.